Jesus, our Emmanuel, is light and life as our prophet, priest, and king. John began last week with Emmanuel from the Old Testament, so I invite you to turn to Matthew 1, that we may see its fulfillment in Matthew 1, 18 through 25 this morning. Just a couple words before I pray. I want to remind you that this coming week, as we prepare and enjoy Christmas in this season, I want to remind you that we'll have a Christmas Eve service on the 24th, that Saturday night. We'll have it at 6 p.m. We'll be here. That'll be a great time together to celebrate the advent of Jesus. And then on Christmas morning, which is Sunday, we will have a worship service because it's Sunday. We will celebrate Christmas together. I always love it when Christmas is on a Sunday, because we have that privilege of worshiping God together. Now, there'll be no Sunday school next Sunday, or actually the following Sunday, the first as well, but we will have worship at 10:25. And actually, the Colemans will be here, about 9:30. If you want to come and read the Christmas story with us, you can come during Sunday school. We'll read, we'll celebrate together, and then we'll have ample opportunity to eat and celebrate with gifts following that. So, we're looking forward to Christmas Eve and Christmas Day together. Would you please pray with me? Our Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege that is ours to enter your presence. Father, we need you. And even as we have sung and prayed and seen this morning, there's such rich and good supply in your grace to us. Father, we grow numb throughout the week to our need of you and to the struggle of our sin. But would you remind us that the whole reason you have sent your Son is to save us from our sin and from ourselves, that we might be a dependent people. So, Father, now, even as we open your word, we depend upon you deeply. Would you teach us? And would you refresh us anew with the beauties of Christ in his birth, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, to your glory and in the power of your Spirit, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Word of God. By the way, I know this is going to feel like a second sermon. Taking that into consideration, Christmas morning we're going to do three short homilies, prophet, priest, and king. And so come for three sermons on Christmas morning. That's meant to be an enticement, by the way. I promise it'll still be in the length of the sermon. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. John Sartell is now retired, but he was a longtime pastor in the PCA. Matter of fact, his father was a pastor in the PCA, started many churches in southwest Virginia and Tennessee. He was in the first church that I was able to be a part of in my college days. But his son, John, tells a story from his pastorate at Independent. One time he was to sit down with a man in the church. This man was going through a midlife crisis. He had come to a point where he had believed, or was beginning to believe, that maybe he was outgrowing his need for Jesus. And so he and John sat down, and he was telling him why he had outgrown his need for Jesus. Now, I'll tell you as a pastor, when that happens, that generally comes down to a crisis of faith, because there's something Jesus won't allow you to do, and there's something you want to do, and you've got a big choice. And John knew that about this guy, that he was stuck in the crux. It wasn't so much an intellectual ploy as it was an emotional ploy. But as they began to talk, the man was throwing out his intellectual arguments. You know, John, with science, we have come to know that the universe is immense. That the universe is so large that the world itself is just like a particle of dust. That the earth is nothing in comparison to the universe. And so, it's so immense, why we don't need to believe in God anymore. As a matter of fact, the universe is a particle, is a dust, and I'm but a particle, a subparticle of dust. Why would you have me believe in God? They went back and forth, and this guy kept coming around to that being just a subparticle of dust. And why would God care about him anyway? And as they wrestled with that concept, John came back to him and he said, you know, the reason that you should believe is that God himself entered that particle of dust and became a subparticle of dust himself, so that you might know him, that you might be saved. You know, it's the heart of Jesus' message to you this morning. As immense as God is, as immense as God's world is, as good as God is, as small as you feel at times, as small as we are in comparison to the universe, God has drawn near. God came near. God is committed to you. He is committed to me. He is committed to His world, and He is committed to His universe. And Jesus has come to redeem. Jesus is God with us. Jesus, the fullness of all the beauty and work of His life, is given to us, and we celebrate that in Advent. Long hoped for. Generation upon generation, the church had looked for Jesus to come. They might not have been able to fully name Him or fully identify, but they longed for Messiah, one who would draw them out of their predicaments. And here in Matthew 1, we get the historical account of the beauty of the work of the Savior of the world. The Savior today for us. And we are reminded of how wonderful God is. Begotten of the Son. Eternally God. Who steps into humanity. Who stooped into a manger. And took on flesh. That He might know both deity and humanity, and to save us from our sin. It's the heart of the work and the heart of the gospel here. That in Jesus' birth, His mission, His love, and His occupation is laid out for us, even in His names. What's in the name? Notice, we're given the two names of Jesus here this morning. Jesus, which means God saves, Yahweh saves of the Old Testament, and Emmanuel. God with us. There is a declaration here of the deity and humanity of Jesus that draws us in, that brings us near, that entitles us to greater hope because of the grand humility of our Savior, who left the exalted throne of heaven to enter the squalor of this world to the redemption of His people. You know who sat on the throne during Jesus' day? It was a man named Caesar Augustus, who sat on the biggest throne that the world had to offer. But the King Himself of heaven had descended from the greatest throne in the universe into a manger, that we might be redeemed from our sin. And Matthew wants to account that for us. Now, there are the two historic accounts. Matthew tells the story of Jesus' birth from the line of Joseph, the adopted father of Jesus. And Luke tells us the story of Jesus' birth from the line of Mary. And one of the interesting things about it coming from the line of Joseph is that what Matthew wants to appeal to us and wants to show us and wants to establish is that Jesus is not the son of David in the flesh. He is the son of David from the line of David. He is the son of David, the son of Abraham. He's the Son of promise. And as such, that brings us hope when He humbly takes on the form of humanity, when He becomes an infant child, comes in the most humblest way to us, He is offering us the grandest hope as the Son of God. And by promise, as the Son of Abraham. And as King, Son of David, that we might have life. And so there's a declaration of deliverance because of the deity of Christ in our text this morning. Notice, after giving the genealogy that takes us back to Jesus as the Son of David, the Son of Abraham in the first 17 verses, Matthew comes to us and he says this in verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place this way. He wants you to get a sense of how Jesus was born. When his mother, Mary, who had been betrothed, verse 18, to Joseph, before she came together, before they knew each other in the biblical sense, she was found to be with a child from the Holy Spirit. And that put a quandary for Joseph and Mary, didn't it? You know, there is this sense here where there's this coming declaration that God comes by angel, by night. The angel of the Lord comes to Joseph and he makes a declaration to him. He says, don't be afraid. Notice there in verse 19 and 20. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, was unwilling to put her to shame and resolved to divorce her quietly. But he, as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, Joseph, son of David, fear not to take Mary for your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. You see his declaration there? This is unique. This is purposeful. This is powerful. This is ordained and okayed by God. Don't turn her away, Joseph. Draw her near. The declaration in the text was that Jesus has come into the world by the power of the Spirit. Mary's done nothing wrong. You know, there are three principal people here in the text, aren't there? There's Joseph. What do we know about Joseph from the text? Well, he's a godly man. He's both moral and compassionate. Can you imagine this young guy who knows he hasn't yet slept with the one betrothed to him? Betrothal was a time of testing, a time of separation where the commitments of marriage were there, but where the marriage hadn't been brought together fully yet, and it was legal and binding. And so Joseph hasn't known his wife yet, but she's pregnant. So what does the guy think? There's a problem here. But rather than being mean-spirited about it, not wanting to shame Mary, he desires to put her away quietly. Nothing would have turned him from that except the angel of the Lord spoke to him and says, why? She's done nothing wrong. Joseph, Mary, the Virgin Mary, what is conceived in her is from God, is from the Holy Spirit. You know, he's got to be stretched at this point, don't you? Don't you think he's stretched? Ostracized by the public, there were those who knew. But what about Mary? Mary, one who God had to come to as well. He has conceived child in her by the power of the Spirit. This one who has loved the Lord. Now they stand in a place where they are stretched by the declaration of God. They are called not to go their own way, but to be faithful to the Lord. You see that declaration? It's a direct command to Joseph and to Mary. Trust me. That which you behold, the Son of God is coming forth. Jesus, enfleshed, the God of heaven and earth. We're told in John 1:1, He took on flesh. We're told that in 1:14, He took on flesh. In 1:1, we're told that He was God. That from the beginning, the Word was God. And the Word was with God. And we're told that in just a few verses later, that He took on flesh and tabernacled among us. One of the greatest biblical truths that blows the mind of people. And it ought to blow our minds too. That God came to us. Deity into humanity to save us. So notice there's a declaration here in our text. And God uses those declarations to help us in our hardships, in our losses, in our failure. He calls us and stretches us at times to trust Him, right? You ever realized how God's declaration of truth will stretch you? Will stretch you beyond your comfort zone. There's no doubt that for Mary and for Joseph, though the text doesn't major here, it majors and emphasizes Jesus. There's no doubt that there was the sense of being outside. Culturally outside. But gospel-wise, they're on the inside of the plan of God. You know, there are times when you're going to have to trust God when He stretches you and all you have is His Word. Take me at my word, God says. That's what He says to Joseph. Don't fear to take her, for what is conceived in her is the Holy Spirit. And then He goes on to explain why that conception is necessary. Because He is to name Him Jesus. What's in a name? Notice there in verse 21, she will bear a son and you are to call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. There's the love and mission of our Savior. This Jesus. Jesus means God saves. God will save His people from their sins. Notice the initiative here is with God. Name Him Jesus. Why? Because God saves. That which is unachievable by us shall be achieved by God. Jesus will save. That which is humanly impossible, where we can make ourselves right with God, God Himself will make Himself right with us. Because He has sent a Son. And Jesus saves. Yahweh saves. God saves. But what's He saving us from? Notice, He will save His people from their sins. Not from their enemies, though that will be true. Not from their emotional distress, though that too will be true. Notice, it's much more personal that. It's a powerful salvation because God saves. But it's a personal salvation because God saves us from our sins. He will save them from their sins. The biggest predicament for humanity and the biggest predicament for you this morning is your sin. Sin, separation from God. That's our biggest problem. And Jesus' birth is all about bringing a Savior who overcomes our greatest need. It's powerful, it's personal, but notice it's purposeful there. Notice in verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sin. Redemption gives us a name. Salvation gives us rights to pull our knees up under the table that belongs to our Lord. He brings us in. What's in the name? The whole life and ministry and work of the Savior. He will save His people from their sins. Jesus, He draws us near because of His powerful and purposeful work. It's a deliverance that is received. Last week, John talked to you about the need for deliverance. And there was this king, the first Emmanuel promise came to a king named Ahaz. And Ahaz preferred to trust a man named Tiglath-Pileser. He preferred to trust another king than to trust the King of the universe. But here we're called to see the need of deliverance and the supply of deliverance because God saves. And He gives us a sign to remind us that we must depend on Him. We must trust Him. Now, sometimes we have a hard time seeing our need of deliverance, but God still brings deliverance and He draws us into His deliverance. You ever delivered somebody from something? Now, two times in my life, I have been the first person or among the first two or three people on the scene of a car wreck. You ever been first? I'm on the scene of a car wreck. One time in Tennessee, there was a guy. He was He was a little drunk coming around King College Road around a big corner, and he flipped his car. And it was a massive crash, and I and a couple guys, we were the first one there. And as we began to talk, as the car was flipped on its top, we were unbuckling. We were trying to get him out of the car because we weren't sure whether the car would be safe or not for him. And I remember as I was talking to him, trying to get him out, he got all angry at me. Started yelling at me. Like, why are you doing this to me? I didn't do this to you. You did this to you. We had this whole argument as we got him out of the car until the EMS service people got there. Got him late. But he was angry at deliverance. Had almost a similar experience. One time Marion and I were driving through Meridian, Mississippi. We were at a stoplight. We were just trying to go to Cracker Barrel. And as we went, an elderly couple, they came flying through a red light. And a car coming the other way hit them in the back, and it just flipped that car, and the car was spinning in the center of the four-way stop. And I was like, oh no, that's bad. And I got out of my car. And there was a guy on the driver's side. He was talking to the gentleman who'd been driving, and all the windows were busted out, and it was on his roof. And I was looking up at the lady, and I was trying, she was in shock. She was like, get out of my car. You can't have my purse. Get out, get out, get out. I said, it's okay. I want to get you out. And she just kept yelling at me. She didn't know what to do with deliverance at that moment. When we got him out, there was thankfulness in the end, but not in the beginning. You know, it's amazing when Jesus came, there were people that thought they were looking for deliverance, but they missed it again and again because they missed the deity of Jesus. They missed the hope of Jesus. They missed the purpose of Jesus. So even in the name here, God is telling us the whole of Jesus' earthly life, the summation of Jesus' earthly life was to deliver. He will save His people from their sins because He is ever present with us. Notice there, it's not just that He will deliver. He will deliver because He is God. It's a declaration of deliverance. It's a deliverance that brings salvation, and it's a deity that is sure and present with us. For as the prophets have said, excuse me, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Why do we so delight in Christmas? Because God has made Himself real and present and here. God with us. Who is Jesus? Jesus is God. Eternally existent. Eternally equal with the Father. Eternal in the likeness and being and power and essence of God. He Himself is with us. It is God with us. Jesus didn't wait for us to get it right and then come. Jesus came to save us from ourselves so that we could see that He is right. God with us. He has made Himself present in our predicament. You know, this time of year, it's a joy. And at least on the surface, we celebrate that joy together. Peace to the world. But some of us fail to sense that peace in our own heart because of loss, because of failure, because of addictions and allurements that trap our soul. God didn't run from that. Emmanuel, God is with us. He has entered. That we might relate to Him because He has related to us. God has drawn near to you. We're here this morning because Jesus is here this morning. God with us. The personal beauties of God making Himself real. You're not just some subparticle of dust on a molecule of dust. By God's design. And by His perfection, He is drawn near and He is saving, He is wooing, He is drawing us near to Him that we may have the joys of God with us. He won't forsake us. Humbly, Humbly, God stooped into our predicament. In the perfections of His deity, in the power of His deliverance, with the declaration of His love, that He might draw us to Himself. And that's the hope and heart of Christmas. That the humility of God would win us with the hope of salvation. That hope is what we rest in. That hope is how we remain. That hope is for us day to day. You know, it's interesting, through the years, 25 plus years of ministry, one of the things that I have found is that we hit those moments where we are hopeless. We can be rolling along pretty well one day, and then there comes that moment where something unsettles life. And everything that was held together, we realize that it was held together much more loosely than we thought. And we can only see the problem, we can't see the solution. Some people, when they get there, they just want life to be over. Other people, when they get there, they just stew in their despair. Some run and hide in things that can't satisfy, but at least they avert the attention for the moment. But I will often find that people will come and they will share with me that they are hopeless. And one of the things I've had to do often in ministry is to acknowledge that life can be tough, but there is hope in Christ. And when people can't see the hope in Christ, I've invited them at times to run on my hope in Christ, just as a transition, as we run in hope in Christ together. But you know, it's not the pastor who saves, it's the God, the pastor who saves. It's Emmanuel. And what He offers you this morning is a resting, remaining hope that He is here and He is at work. But we need more than words of Merry Christmas. We need the heart and hope of Merry Christmas. This week I read the story of a report out of the Pennsylvania State Police. It turns out in recent weeks there was a guy who was setting up his Christmas lights in front of his house. He had recently broke up with his girlfriend, and I guess she was passing by as he was setting up her lights, and she turned her radio of Christmas carols up as high as she could, and she started coming at him with a car and threw his lights into his yard, yelling, Merry Christmas, doing donuts. Damaged all the lights in the yard and the yard itself. Damaged the house, even damaged her car. She had words of hope, but no heart of hope. What I want you to see this morning is that when Jesus comes to us, when Matthew brings His word to you this morning, they shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. This is the coming of Emmanuel, God with us. It's the offer of salvation. And that is our hope. The humility of Christ bears forth the hope of the nations as we trust in Jesus. Please pray. Our Father and our God, how thankful we are this morning that You have come. And would You remind us that Christmas is more than a day. Thankfully, Father, it's even more than a season. Would You remind us that Christmas is a declaration of life? Because the giver of life has stepped into our predicament and drawn us near that we might know hope. Father, for some of us, there is loss, there is grief, there is heartache. And Father, we need You to shape our hearts that we may see the grand hope of Jesus and rest. Father, for some of us, there are questions and there are longings. And there are competing impulses to trust You. Even as You stretch us, Lord, would You give us the heart of trust that we may hope in Christ greatly. Father, would You help us to celebrate right this season that we might love because we have been and are the loved of God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.